Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3 and reading verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear people of God, having interrupted himself by stressing the mystery of the gospel, as highlighted by the inclusion of the Gentiles to the fullness of grace shown to the Jewish believers, Paul now turns to his next logical thought, namely to pray to God for the Ephesians and to praise him for his plan of redemption and its application in believers. That is what he started to do, of course, in verse 1 of chapter 3, but then he interrupted it, because he wanted to talk to them about this mystery that had not been made known in previous generations, but now had been made known. And so he's been doing that from verse 1 all the way to verse 13. But having done that, he now returns to what he was going to do, which was to pray for them. Paul cannot speak about the gospel in all its beauty, its grace, sacrifice, without at once being overwhelmed with gratitude and wonder, leading to an outpouring of praise and adoration. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. How often, when we are thinking about our faith, when we're thinking about Christianity, which I hope we do, are we led to praising and adoring him, that we are so overwhelmed by what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can't stop ourselves from breaking out into praising and glorifying God for what he has done? I mean, when we can speak about the gospel in such a matter-of-fact way, and it doesn't drive us to heartfelt worship and adoration, then there's something wrong with the gospel that we profess to believe. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing these epistles, so often just breaks out into praise and adoration. You'd think he'd come to the end of the epistle here, but he hasn't. He's got ways to go. But he's just finished speaking about the gospel. He just finished speaking about the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and he can't continue without praising and adoring God. So often when we hear the word amen, children think the sermon's over. But no, not here. And so we need to pay attention to what he is saying here. We need to take it in all of its fullness. He bows his knees, he says, before God the Father, because he's humbled. I mean, the posture that we take in prayer says something about our mentality when we're coming to God in prayer. Sometimes, I mean, there are different postures that in the Bible in terms of praying. The Pharisees stood. I mean, not that there's something sinful about standing, but they stood in their pride. They wanted everyone to see. But the sinner that came beat upon his breast. I mean, you could tell the mentality with which he came. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But when we bow our knees, we are already indicating our bankruptcy. We're already indicating that we have no standing in and of ourselves, that we plead for mercy, that we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are beholden to him, we are indebted to him for everything. That needs to be a characteristic of our prayer. That we don't end up like spoiled children that march into the presence of God demanding things. I mean, how out of place is that for somebody that truly understands the gospel? Now, that doesn't mean that every time we pray that we should be on our knees. No. But we need to humble ourselves before him, because it's from him that we receive everything that we have. Even though we have boldness to enter before God, because we are his children, because we have access into the Holy of Holies, yet we need to bow our knees in humility and utter dependence. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. He prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, he says, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's not speaking here about the fatherhood of God in terms of the fact that God is the one who created everyone. He's not talking about the family of the human race. I mean, he does make that point in other passages, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for example, that we are all the offspring of God. In other words, we are all created by God. In that sense, we are creatures of God. But that's not what he means here. No, what he means here is that the whole family of God, God's body, God's church, each and every one of us, is named after God himself. Whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter from what nation we are from, we belong to the same family. We are the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that family that he's speaking about. This prayer, of course, therefore, is not only for the Ephesians, it's about us too. Because we are also named after the Father. We are also his children. We also have been adopted. And therefore what Paul says and prays for here is not just for the Ephesian church. It's for our church. It's for you. It is for me. We do well then to take to heart this prayer, for it unveils God's glorious will for each and every one of us. God has begun a good work in us. But all of that work is unpacked for us here in this prayer of the apostle. First of all, then, in verse 16, we see the petitions that he brings before God, the Father. First of all, the divine grant. What Paul is praying for is for God the Father to grant certain blessings to all believers. What we are about to hear is not for only leaders or mature Christians, but it is for all believers, each and every one of us. This is about you. It is for the whole family of God, of which we are members through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer regarding such blessings is not an indication that God is unwilling, such that it takes Paul's pleading to bring it about. But rather, Paul is praying according to his understanding of the redemptive purposes of God. In other words, he is praying in line with the perfect will of God. Though we know what God has promised to do in his children, it should not stop us from praying for those things for one another and for ourselves. There's nothing wrong in thinking God's thoughts after him. There's nothing wrong in praying for those things that God has purposed for us. We ought not to say, well, you know, God says he's going to do it, so why even ask he's going to do it anyway? Really? Isn't there excitement in you about what God is going to do for you? That you want to pray for it? You want that to hasten that day? I mean, that's the way it talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That we ought to hasten the day. We need to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Well, he's going to come. He said he's going to come, isn't he? So why are you praying? Why are you getting so worked up about it? Because we can't wait. We can't wait. So Paul is praying for things, yes, that God has already granted to us as believers. But we're so excited about them. Just like children. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is it Christmas yet? It's going to come, but they can't wait. But not only are they divine grants, they are glorious grants. What Paul is praying for is something that God has already revealed and committed himself to. God has committed himself to granting us all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But that's not a theoretical thing for Paul. That's an experiential thing. He wants us to experience those things, to become a reality. And he's asking God then that that would indeed become a reality in their lives day by day. And these blessings begin with us being chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before him. What he does is beyond our wildest imaginations, for it is that which elicits praise from us to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions all of that in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. And again in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul prayed that believers would come to know and experience what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. What God does in the believer is just as mind-blowing as what he does in bringing us to faith. Let me say that again. What God does when he takes a sinner and makes him into a saint is glorious, right? It's out of this world. We cannot imagine a greater work than that. But what we have to understand is the work that God does in taking a saint, a babe in Christ, and bringing them to full maturity of sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ is just as miraculous. It's just as miraculous. So for us just to say, well, now I'm a Christian, that's it. You know, all the glorious things of, you know, I've seen them all now. You haven't seen anything yet. Yes, it is glorious. But just imagine the church, as we've mentioned, coming out of heaven, beautifully adorned for a husband. That is just as far away from our minds as it was us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people of God, greater things yet are coming and are at work in us. The dramatic and radical change from an unbeliever to a believer is matched by the radical and glorious change from being born again to being glorified into the full image and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an empowering grant. We are sheep among wolves. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will speak about that in Ephesians 6. We have our own struggles in our own hearts as we fight indwelling sin. But God's work of redemption does not stop at forgiving us our sins through Christ's death, but in transforming us so that we inwardly are holy and pure in our thoughts and words and deeds. Is that too amazing for us to think about? That there will be a day when even our thoughts are all pure and holy. And every word that we speak will glorify God. And every act that we do will be 100% pleasing and acceptable to God. This is what God has promised to do in each and every one of us. As I've said, Philippians, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And of course, Paul will deal with that in detail when he gets to Ephesians 5 and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about the reality of such work when he says that though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, from one degree of glory to another. As I said, we have no idea of the glorious work of God that is being accomplished in us every day. The Spirit of God is working a work in us that will cause creation and angels and humans to gasp in wonder, as we were mentioning last week. As people rise and welcome the beautiful, beautifully adorned bride as she walks down the aisle, the bride of Christ, when fully adorned, will elicit cosmic applause that will not die down for quite a while. And further, God will declare that his work is very good. Let each believer be filled with such excitement and energized to pursue holiness and prayer toward that end. But secondly, in verses 17 to 19, he speaks about the purposes of his prayer. First of all, indwelling of Christ. One, if not the greatest, of the blessings God intends for us as believers is to have continual communion and fellowship with him through his Son. This is what Paul desired above everything else. Philippians chapter 3, of course, and verse 10, he makes that abundantly clear. That he regards everything, all the things that he has, he counts them as loss. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, talking about salvation, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You think he would stop there? That's it. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But he doesn't stop there, does he? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him. That's what he wants. He wants Christ dwelling with him. This is what John glories in, you remember, in his opening chapter of the gospel, when he states that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's not an abstract truth. When somebody comes and visits us and they come and live in our house, that's not some abstract thing. That's an experiential thing. That's what God is doing for us. Christ dwells with you. He is with us, each and every one of us. And that's what Paul wants them to experience, to know. One may ask, but do we not have the Lord Jesus within us when we become believers? I mean, what's going to change? It is true that without Christ and his Spirit, we cannot be Christians. We see the breaking of this, though, in Revelation chapter 3, where a church no longer knows this indwelling of Christ. He's knocking on their door. He's knocking on their door. He's not inside. They are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not inside. There's no indwelling. There's no real communion between their Lord and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a big difference. The Jews, you remember, were told, we were looking at this on Wednesday, the Jews were told, look, I'm going to lead you to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. They didn't say, oh, great, we've got somebody that's going to watch over us, let's go. They said, we don't want to go. If you're not going to go with us, if you're not going to go in our midst, then there's no point. There's a difference between God being there and God being in our midst. The world of difference. And Paul didn't want them simply to say, oh, yeah, we believe in God. No, no, no. He wanted them to say, we live with God. We dwell with God. We have fellowship with God. And of course, that is what the scriptures teach. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, what is the great declaration? God's dwelling is with men. What is John? John already in the gospel, but what did he say in his first epistle? Our fellowship is truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. It's not just truths that he's trying to bring forth. He's saying, no, we have fellowship. We have communion with God, which is what we want you to have. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That needs to be an experiential reality in each and every one of us. And this reality should become a part of our Christian lives now. The heroes of faith are those that had this relationship with the Lord such that they were able to undergo the severest of trials with hope and assurance. Even though they lived that far before Christ came, nevertheless, they had fellowship with God. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It wasn't just abstract ideas. It was a reality that lived in his heart and in his life. Here is a goal that will be reached in all believers, namely to live in continual fellowship with God through Christ. Not just a set of doctrines. It's a reality, an experience. And then he says, rooted and grounded in love. Here are two images of stability that ensures power and healthy results. And Jesus himself utilized both images in his teaching. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, he speaks about abiding in him, him being the true vine, which ensures that nourishment reaches the branch continuously, resulting in fruit. God's desire and purpose is that we abide in him and bear much fruit. Again, it's not a theoretical thing that we're speaking about. A branch in the vine is a living reality. The nourishment comes up through the vine into the branches. And that's what gives branches strength and the ability to bring forth fruit. Cut the branch off and there's nothing. It can have all the fruit that it wants, but once you cut it off, that's it. It's going to die. That's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians and for each and every one of us. That we have that being indwelt, being grafted into the vine. That's what you need to have day by day. So that the nourishment of God's word and the working of God's Holy Spirit is a reality that you have day by day. And Revelation 22 puts it that way. What's the picture of heaven? It's the river, the fountain of life coming from the throne of God's grace, reaching out to every corner of God's people. And the tree of life being there and it producing fruits every month, not once a year, every month. And the people of God are being nourished continually. People of God, Christianity isn't just a set of truths and ideas. It's an experience of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, that's God's desire for each and every one of us. And that's what Paul prays for. That we might be rooted in the love of God through Christ. That it may be a continual reality in our lives day by day. And our Catechism hymnal puts it that way. In 470, for example, when it talks about abide with me, day by day. I mean, often we sing that at funerals as well. But it's that continual experience that we want, that in the ups and the downs and the trials and the tribulations of life, our only comfort is the fact that we are abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is abiding with us. People of God, that's the reality that we desire for you and for ourselves. And the second image is about foundations. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that too. When He talks in Matthew 7:24 about the foolish man and the wise man that built their houses on different foundations. You know, when you look at skyscrapers, tall buildings, I mean, how high they are, I mean, just blows the mind if you go, all the way to the top of them. But how is that possible? They have to spend an awful lot of time laying the foundation for those buildings, I can tell you that. And there are floors down there. Not just one basement. I mean, sometimes you go in the elevator and you see that basement. One basement, two basements. I mean, there's a whole lot of building down there. Why? Because the higher they want to go, the deeper they better go to. And the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that. If you and I want to experience the heights, the breadth, of the love of God, if we want to experience that fellowship with God, then we better have a solid foundation. We better know what we believe. And since God does want us to have that glorious relationship with Himself, that foundation is to be laid. And that's what Paul is praying for. He doesn't want Christians just to have just a scant understanding of the Bible. He wants them to have a deep-rooted understanding. Why? Because then when we understand God's word, we understand the providence of God, we understand His nature, we understand the way that He looks after us, and that abides in us, it's then in all the struggles and the trials of life that we will stand firm. We won't be, it's an apt description, we won't be tossed around by every wind that comes along. We'll stand firm. That's what He wants. And it's only going to come, as I said, with a deep foundation. It takes time. It takes time. And that's the ministry of the church. It's a ministry that you need to participate in yourself. And that's why we encourage the ministries of the church. Not because we want to see people in our Bible studies, not because we want to see lots of people and boast about the fact that we have Bible studies and a lot of people come. It's got nothing to do with that. It's that you may be grounded and rooted in the love of God so that you might have comfort. Not only in the good times of life, but in the difficult times of our lives as well. No wonder we sing about Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. But then an understanding and experience of God's redemptive love. To be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, is for the purpose that we might comprehend God's redemptive plan and purpose and enjoy its fullness. As we mentioned, God's redemptive purposes amaze even the angels. It's a mystery that no one would have imagined in a million years, not even the angels. How much more so then is it a challenge for us to seek to comprehend it, to understand it, to experience it. Yet this is God's purpose for all the saints. Each of us is called to put our minds to this love of God. We're not to be content with a general statement, but rather we are to walk up and down, spend time at each aspect of redemption. Like a museum, we are to spend much time at each exhibit where it displays the love of God for us. You know, when Abraham went into the promised land, what did God tell him to do? He says, go up and down. Look at it. It's all yours. I'm giving it to you. When we come into the kingdom of God, we ought not to stick in one corner and never move, and simply say, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. People of God, walk around. See the glories into which God has brought you. Experience the glories of God's grace in you day by day. The love of God for us in Christ is so amazing that we can't help be memorized and mesmerized by it, such that we meditate on it day and night. The idea is not that we would seek to rationally understand it, but rather that we might be fully aware of it and receive encouragement. If he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, then how will he not with him give us all things freely? We need to think about that. We need to meditate upon that. When we pray to God with a full understanding of his love, then our hearts are filled with peace that passes all understanding. When we keep in mind God's love, we react to struggles and doubts, persecutions and sword by claiming that nothing will separate us from the love of God, and further, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are to be filled with the fullness of God, Paul states, that God's design plans for us and collectively, that we should all grow up to the full maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. This has nothing to do with somehow becoming divine, you understand, but rather we have perfect fellowship with God, and that we perfectly reflect his image. We are to be the spitting image of our Father, not simply in looks and beliefs, but thoughts and actions. How has God planned to accomplish this? Well, we will read it in Ephesians chapter 4 and the chapters that follow. Let us not fail to see the importance of the church in our Christian development. We are God's workmanship. The Holy Spirit works in us continually, but remember, he works directly in all believers, but also through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the praise in verse 20 and 21. First of all, the grandeur of God's redemption. Paul now is so overwhelmed with the message and the prayer that he cannot help but break out into this doxology. From the beginning, all redemptive acts flow from the heart and the love of God. So all praise and glory and honor are his. God's plan and the execution of redemption is to be praised because it is far more than anyone could have expected or imagined. the cross of Christ leaves us speechless. The final purpose leaves us speechless. Our present blessings overflow if you are not filled with praise and worship. You need to spend more time understanding what God has done. Then the greatness of God's redemption. Another reason for overflowing praise is the greatness of the power that is working in us. That's why he loads on terms, because he can't quite get to what he wants to say. The exceeding greatness of his glory. The exceeding greatness of his power. God is, maybe it's irreverent even to speak that way, God has outdone himself in redemption. God has outdone himself. And so we need to praise him. And we need to be encouraged. The power that is at work in us, let us not be depressed. Let us not be downcast. Let us not be doubting. The power that works in us is greater than all the power of this universe. And certainly of the devil himself. Nothing is going to stop God. And so we are his workmanship, and he's going to complete that work. And then the glory of God's redemption. The song of salvation is continually sung in heaven. And if you just want to look through passages, just go through Revelation and look at all the scenes of heaven that are given there. They're all filled with God's praise. Saints in glory, along with the angels, never cease from glorifying God and praising him for all his works. If the Son and creation pour forth speech that glorifies God, how much more the church, his new creation, bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bring before you our adoration and praise and thankfulness and gratitude for what you have done and are doing in us is just mind-shattering. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that it is something that we experience. It's something that we come to know more and more by the working of your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be a source of constant praise and thanksgiving to you. An excitement in our lives as we see the fruit of the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue that work. And we cannot wait to see that glorious work completed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we simply thank you for being members of your church. And we look forward to being with you and honoring and glorifying you in heaven for eternity as we enjoy you and fellowship with you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our praise and bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Amen.